14 verses 22 to 36 this morning. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed.
We're going to go into a time of prayer before we look into his word. Father, we thank you that we have these amazing stories to read of Jesus' time on earth. Father, we thank you that he performed these miracles not just out of showing off or selfish desires, but he did these for a purpose. And the fact that we can still be learning from them thousands of years later is just a great privilege that we have, Lord, and again shows how much you love and care for us. Father, I pray as we look at this, we see what you're trying to say to us this morning, that we take it on and we really hear your word this morning, Lord. Amen. Well, we're about to finish up our series on the challenge. It's only a 6-week series, so a relatively short one. And in just a moment, you're going to discuss amongst yourselves what's been the one, or maybe more than one, that has really stood out to you. Up on the screen, Peg's going to put up now just the challenges we've had so far. And these are all images we've taken from our Facebook and Instagram accounts. And we've been posting up at the end of each, or not necessarily on a Sunday, but at the end of each sermon, we've been posting up something different from the challenge series. So what I'd like you to do, just for a moment now, is turn to the person next to you, the person behind you, wherever you are near people, and perhaps someone different to who you normally talk to. So you can talk to your spouse, that's okay, but I'm saying you don't have to, okay? You have permission to not talk to them right now. Just for a moment, just discuss amongst yourselves the one that has stood out to you the most, okay? And you can't say this one because it hasn't happened yet, all right? So it has to be one of the five that we've already done. So turn to the person around you and have a quick discussion. You might have to move a little bit, like my wife might have to because she's stranded. Just for a few minutes, have a chat amongst yourselves. Alrighty, I think that's about enough time for you of discussed what you're the one that has stood out to you the most. I do understand that maybe some of them were a little bit hard to read, so I apologize for that. You can blame me because I put it together. But I hope that at least there's been one out of that five so far that you've found at least intriguing or something that has pushed you a little bit in your thoughts. And if not, then maybe this morning is the one for you. I don't know about you, but I love that we get challenged by looking at the Word of God. I think if we find in a moment where we're looking in the Word of God and we're not being challenged, then we need to look again. It is the way we grow. It's the way we grow spiritually, the way we grow in our faith with Jesus. So I love all these challenges. There will be some challenges this afternoon. Like Tim mentioned, we have our soup and games afternoon this afternoon. Those challenges are going to be a lot easier. They're not going to test your faith, maybe. Might test your patience a little if you're not particularly good at losing. I'm not a good loser, so it'll test me a little bit. But it'll be a lot of fun this afternoon. These challenges have been with great purpose. We really want to see our church growing in faith. And I have to say, as I say that, I believe recently I've just seen the level that everyone in the church has been stepping up to in their faith and in following what God is asking us to do. And it might seem silly to point this out, but something as simple or as unsimple, however you take it, as this kitchenette area. I've been seeing how it's all unfolding and kind of taking a back seat and hearing everyone's discussions about it. And it's been great as we wrestle through with it to see people realizing the need of this and why we need it to further God's kingdom. It really is an amazing thing. And I know sometimes when we think about furthering God's kingdom, we don't think to build a kitchenette. It doesn't seem to quite add up in the equation, but it really has been a great thing. We're going to delve into this passage now, and I'm going to leave you with a challenge at the end of it. Jesus walks on the water. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a story I've heard many times, very similar to the whole Jonah and the whale and Moses spreading the sea and all these things. Everyone knows this story. I was checking in scripture this week, and just about every student I had knows that Jesus walked on water. Now, the way they think about it is they just think it was a really cool trick, okay? I want you guys to understand, as soon as we start looking at this, sometimes we talk about things that Jesus has done as if it's like Jesus did that. That happened. Cool. Nice. That's a fun thing to read about. When I used to read about this, I used to imagine, I like to visualize things, okay? So I used to imagine Jesus almost kind of hovering above the water. I don't know why, but I never really pictured him actually walking on the water. And as I read it over and over and over again, it does not say anywhere that he hovers across the water. He literally is walking on the water, which probably means his feet were wet, okay? I don't know why, but when I used to visualize it, I used to picture that his feet wouldn't get wet. I don't know why, okay? But when we think about it in that terms, that Jesus was actually getting his feet wet walking on the water, he was literally controlling the water that was underneath him. He could manipulate it to do whatever he wished. It was his to use for his purpose. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that sometimes we forget how powerful Jesus is and Jesus was on earth. Because as we know, Jesus had to give up some of his godliness when he came to earth to take the form of a man. He had to be able to die, okay? So if Jesus could do that on earth, not being in his fullness, imagine what he can be doing right now in his fullness, sitting next to his Father. I think sometimes we underestimate or forget about how powerful this Jesus is, this Jesus that saved us, this Jesus that we follow and that we read about. So that's the first thing I want to point out before we even really get into this passage too much. The Jesus we follow is in full control, full power and authority. Not hovering on the water, walking on the water, manipulating the water. What brought Jesus to the point of needing to walk on water in the first place though? Jesus has done a lot of things, healing people, feeding people. He's done a lot of miracles. What brought him to the point where he needed to walk on water? Because this is kind of an extreme step and an extreme thing for the disciples to see. They've seen him heal people, and I get the sense that they almost kind of get used to him doing that. He does it so often. But this is an extreme step for Jesus to take, to walk on water. Most of the time when Jesus does something, it's to help somebody. And I'm not saying this isn't to help somebody, but I used to struggle to see how him walking on water helped the disciples. Jesus always has a purpose behind his words and his actions, and I struggled to find out exactly why Jesus was walking on water in this instance and how it helped the disciples. Because what you've got to realize at this point, it's 3 a.m. in the morning, the disciples are halfway across this lake. Now, when I did my research, it said that they were 3 miles across a 7-mile distance. I don't know what that is in kilometers. I didn't Google it to check the difference between miles and kilometers, but a lot of you would know how miles work. I don't, but a lot of you would know how miles work. So they're basically halfway across this sea. It's 3 a.m. in the morning, and not just that, but it's not nice weather. It's a bit stormy. There's a wind, there's a bit of a wave in the sea, nothing too big, but enough that they start to get tired, they start to get exhausted as they're going across this lake. I don't know about you, but I'm tired and exhausted just trying to stay awake at 3 a.m. in the morning, let alone trying to row a boat across the other side of the lake. Now, to me, when you think about this, if you're in a storm and you want to get out of the storm, what's the thing you wish for? You wish that the storm would just go away. So to me, if the disciples are needing help, they need the storm to go away. So why doesn't Jesus just stop the storm? Surely that'd be the thing that would help the disciples. Then they can just nice and easily go across. Okay? Surely that would be the thing that he should be doing to help the disciples. He doesn't do that, at least not straight away. He walks across the water as they're tired and exhausted, and 3 a.m. in the morning, he decides to pass them by walking on the water. Now, to me, that doesn't necessarily help. Because at 3 a.m. in the morning, and you see something walking on water, what's your immediate reaction going to be? You're going to be freaking out. What on earth is going on? Am I seeing something that no one else in this boat is seeing? Is everyone having the same reaction? It talks about how the disciples cry out in fear. They're scared. They're screaming. They're terrified. They might be thinking they're about to die. You got to remember that some of these disciples are fishermen. They've probably heard all these crazy stories of things in the water and things on the water and all these tales that all these sailors and fishermen have told them. And maybe they're all of a sudden thinking, oh my gosh, they're true. We've actually seen one. Now, we know that it's Jesus, but in that moment, I wonder what the disciples were thinking or feeling. And again, I kind of look at what Jesus does and I go, is that initially really helpful to freak him out at 3 a.m. in the morning? That's scary. That's scary stuff. The disciples are terrified. We need to look at a little bit before Jesus walking on the water to find out exactly why he does this. Okay, there is a greater purpose and a greater reason for him to do this. And as we know, Jesus is perfect. So it's not going to be too much of a shock that we discover what he did was perfect. Just before Jesus walks on the water, we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And this story, they only counted men. Okay, so it's 5,000 men. It didn't count the women and children. There's a cultural background behind that. But honestly, if I was a person counting, I'd be lucky to get 100 before I said, let's just guess how many people are here. So over 5,000 men he has fed before this event, before he walks on the water. Jesus had a large crowd in front of him. He was healing people. They were gathered around him. They weren't in the city center or anything like that. There was no food nearby that they can go and get. And the disciples mentioned to Jesus that, hey, we've got to wrap this up because they're about to get really hungry. The day is finished. They need to be able to go home, get something to eat, get some sleep maybe. Maybe they were realizing that they had to go in a boat and row across the other side of the lake. So they're maybe thinking we need to get away before weather gets bad. And so they suggest to Jesus that they send everyone on their way, and he does obviously the exact opposite, says, no, we are actually going to feed them right here, right now. They collect 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and it feeds, I'm guessing, around 15,000 people. If you've got 5,000 men, there's a good chance there's 5,000 women and maybe 5,000 children as well. I'm guessing around that 15,000 mark, but easily over 5,000 people are fed on just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and on top of that, there's leftovers. No one eats the leftovers because they're all full. That doesn't happen when you're anywhere else. If there's leftovers, they get eaten. But Jesus feeds them on just that. And here's why this story and the many that have happened before of him performing miracles is so important, because at this time, people are starting to want Jesus to be an earthly king. They want him to take over their nation. They want him to establish himself as the earthly king, take over the Roman government, to be able to re-establish things as he wants them to be. And you can understand why. If someone can come up to you and feed you on the tiniest bit of food, then you know if there's ever a food shortage, then you're going to be okay. Your king's going to look after you. It's all going to be all right. So I can understand why they would want to do that. But Jesus knows there is a bigger purpose for him to fulfill. And the crowd, the people that he has been in front of as he's healed people and talked to people and taught people, they more and more start to get this idea that they would love for him to be their earthly king. And some of the Old Testament text, the promises that were made about Jesus, they interpreted in such a way that he would be an earthly king. So there's a lot of ideas, and I don't particularly blame them for wanting to establish him as an earthly king. They wanted him to be around forever as their earthly king. He knows that it can't be that way. He needs to go and die on the cross and rise back and go to be with his Father. But you see, I wonder if the disciples were going along with this movement of wanting for him to be the earthly king. I wonder if we know that they don't understand for a long time the fact that he has to die on a cross, that he would have to die in such a way where he gets beaten and ridiculed and hit and spat on. We know that they don't understand that. And so I wonder if they're starting to go along with this idea. The disciples are exhausted from rowing in this boat. Again, it's 3 a.m. in the morning, stormy weather, and here's Jesus passing them by, walking on the water. In this one action, in this one miracle, he absolutely obliterates any other idea of him being more than just a teacher to these disciples, more than just a healer, more than just a nice guy with some good things to learn from, more than just someone to watch as he does all these miracles. He's more than what they are thinking. He really shows them that he is the Son of God in this moment, that he is in full power and authority, and if he says something needs to happen, it needs to happen. You don't question it. You say, "Yes, Lord," and you follow him. To me, this is a real statement moment that Jesus needed to make to his disciples so they can understand when it comes that time for him to be arrested, to die on the cross, that all those things needed to happen. If Jesus tells them it needs to happen, it needs to happen. Jesus does an amazing act here, scares the living daylights out of them to teach them that he is the Son of God. We're going to look at what the disciples do here. Obviously, they're scared. And then Peter does something that is truly remarkable. And I've heard a lot of people preach on this, and they kind of have a go at Peter and they have a go at the disciples. I don't want to do any of that. I actually don't agree with doing that, bashing them up in that way, because I don't know how I would have reacted at that stage. At 3 a.m., I like to be well asleep. I don't like to see strange things walking across the water. So Peter does something that is truly remarkable. He calls out to see if it really is Jesus. Jesus realizes that they are terrified. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." They can see him, obviously. He speaks out to them to help them to understand that it is Jesus. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." All the disciples hear Jesus say that it's him. Peter says, "Okay, Jesus, if it's really you, then prove it. Call me out to meet you on the water. He's got a bit of guts, Peter. I'm not sure I'd be saying that. I think I'd be with the other disciples sitting there going, what on earth is going on? He's got a bit of guts, Peter. A lot of people I've heard are very little wrong. Very little wrong. Jesus says, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. That is the one thing we need to focus on with Peter. He got out of the boat. Notice that the storm hadn't stopped yet. The waves were still choppy. Jesus was standing there on the water, feet wet, not hovering, feet wet. Peter gets out, and that very first step he makes, he has to be trusting that straight away he's going to be able to walk on water just like Jesus was. Otherwise, you get a very funny looking scenario where he goes to step out of the boat and you just fall straight into the water. Lots of those things get posted up on YouTube. They're called fails. Brandon's seen it, I know he has. I watch them all the time, they're great things. 10-minute clips of watching all these people try and do things and they all fail, and it's hilarious. Peter could have been in one of those clips. But Peter puts his trust in Jesus and recognizes he is the Son of God. He's more than a teacher, he's more than a healer, a miracle worker, he is the full Son of God. He walks out and came to Jesus. I don't know how far Jesus was standing away from the boat. I get the idea it wasn't literally right next to the boat. So Peter would have taken a few steps before he falls into the water. We all know that he falls into the water and Jesus picks him up. But he's taken a few steps. And it gives me the idea that he's basically standing right next to Jesus when he then loses sight of him and Jesus reaches down and picks him up. He's made it basically 99% of the way to standing next to Jesus before he loses sight. I don't know about you, but that makes me think Peter is the most amazing person on earth. Two people in the history of the world have walked on water: Jesus, the Son of God, and Peter. Simon Peter walks on water. I think that's incredible. I've never walked on water. The closest I've gotten is when Lily has been using her drink bottle, spills the water on the floor, I'm walking around the house and go, oh, I just walked on water. That's the closest I've ever gotten. It's the best I'll ever do. I'm not sure anyone can lay claim to be able to do something like that and follow Jesus in such a way. That truly blows my mind away. And as the disciples were sitting in the boat witnessing all of this, seeing Peter make that first step, walking out to him, and yes, he falls down into the water and Jesus picks him up. But I imagine for the other disciples, it is an amazing moment where they realize they can do the things Jesus has done in Jesus' power, in Jesus' calling. Jesus manipulated that water for Peter and picked him up when he needed the help. I believe in this moment, the disciples realized that whatever Jesus asked them to do, they can do it. And if they fail, all they have to remember is the imagery of Jesus picking Peter up out of the water. And every time they know that the same thing in whatever scenario is going to happen for them. They realize in this moment that it's safer for them to step out of the boat into the stormy water to follow Jesus than it is to stay in the boat exhausted and tired and trying their hardest all by themselves. They realize reaching out to Jesus is what they need to be doing to be able to get across that lake. See, the biggest question of the day at that time was who Jesus was. And he showed to his disciples that he really is the Son of God. And when Jesus says to Peter, why do you doubt? Picks him up of the water and says, why do you doubt? I don't see that as too much of a ridicule as I do seeing it as the next challenge for Peter. He's gone so far, right next to Jesus. Fails just that little bit, and so Jesus goes, all right, you're ready for the next one. Why did you doubt me? That's your next challenge. You've got to figure it out. Why did you doubt me? Because the next time I call you to do something, I want you to be a bit better. I want you to doubt me a little bit less. I see it as the next challenge that Jesus gives Peter. I was challenged early on when I became a Christian to change my reputation, my character a little bit. I'd been working in an office for a few years already. I didn't become a Christian until just before I turned 21. And I went straight from finishing year 12 to working in an engineer's office. And anyone who's worked in the office environment knows there's particular things that go on in the office. There's always lots of gossip. There's always lots of slander and backstabbing and bad jokes and all sorts of things that go on that early on I had no problems being a part of. And I wanted to fit in. I was 18 years old. I wanted to fit in with everyone. I thought you had to do all the things that they were doing. And then when I became a Christian, I realized that stepping into that office, I had to be some sort of an example for them of what God is all about, what Jesus is all about, because they had no other example. There was no other example in the office for them to see or then to follow. And I, for months, every time I would open my Bible and read it, kept getting the challenge of the fact that I had to be able to talk about Jesus in the office in some way. And it was very frustrating because I didn't want to accept the challenge because it was too hard. I already had a certain reputation and it was the kind of office where if you didn't do these particular things, you weren't really part of everyone. You weren't invited out to certain things. You weren't invited out to the pub after work and things like that. And so it was very difficult for me to see that and hear that challenge and have the faith to get up and step out of the boat to do all those things. And there was many times that I talked to people and I skimmed around that whole idea of talking about Jesus or talking about the fact that I go to church now or the fact that I'm different now. And people eventually started to notice that I didn't swear nearly as much as I used to. Every now and again I'd slip up. But I didn't get involved in the gossip anymore. I'd literally just walk away from the conversation. It was easier than explaining to somebody that I can't be a part of this anymore. I'd just walk away. I didn't get involved in the mess that was happening in the office. And as a result, people didn't know who I was anymore. And it was this really weird scenario where people didn't know how to talk to me anymore. And so I started to mention the fact that on the weekend, yeah, I went to church on Sunday. People would be like, what? You went where? Why? It's like, well, actually, I'm a Christian now. Jesus has saved me. And that challenge took months for me to complete as I realized Jesus was calling me to tell everyone in my office, about 17 or so people, that I'm now a Christian and I'm changed. And I failed a bunch of times. Heaps of times I decided to take the easy path, and then the next day I'd get back in the office and realize I've got to go back and do that properly. And I feel like similar to what was happening with Peter, that each time that I got close and I'd fall down, I'd lose sight of it, Jesus would be picking me up and encouraging me to go back and do it again. It was a huge challenge for me. But one thing it definitely did was to grow me. I grew as quickly as I think I've ever grown as a Christian. I can't remember a time where I've grown that rapidly. And at the time, I was actually living with Pastor Tim's son, Nick. I believe I was living with him at that stage. It might have been a little bit before. But even if it was before, Nick was always challenging me to be a better man of God. Be honest with people. And so I had to honestly tell people in my office that I was now a Christian. And that went against the reputation that I had already built up in the office. It was a big challenge for me to step out of that boat and trust that Jesus was going to look after me at the end of it all. As we are looking at this series of challenges, it'd be a real shame if after six sermons you weren't challenged with anything. And it'd be a bigger shame if you didn't actually have a reaction to any of the challenges. So what we're going to do in just a moment is I'm actually going to ask you to get a little bit active. It's not going to be too crazy, but I'm going to ask you to stand up soon to try and accept one of these challenges, whether it's the one from this morning or it's one from the past 5 weeks. I want to leave you with a challenge, and really we want to challenge you with all our sermons, and every time you open the Word of God there should be a challenge. But this challenge this morning can be easy to give an excuse to, and that's why I want to spend a little bit of time kind of hammering it home, because it's easy to give an excuse to. The challenge is simply to get up out of the boat. That's the challenge this morning, to get up out of the boat. Whatever the scenario looks like, for Peter it was a literal get up and walk on water. But whatever the scenario looks like, to be able to get up in the midst of it all, trusting in Jesus and wanting to be near him, wanting to be journeying alongside the Son of God. Also, it almost doesn't matter how many steps you take, as long as you take that initial step. I've heard many stories from people in church and churches that I've been to many times, where people have had an amazing encounter with Jesus, had a journey with Jesus, and they always tell me how amazing it was, how close they felt to God. Here's the challenge. I don't want you to have just one of those stories. I don't want your story to be 30, 40, 50 years old. I want you to be able to have many, many stories. As much as we heard the testimony this morning, I want there to be more stories even outside of your testimony. Things that you have trusted Jesus in and followed him, not knowing exactly how it would go, but knowing that he would be picking you up even if you fail. I don't know what the boat looks like for you, but for many, it can actually be church. For many, church is the safety bubble that they like to sit in, and I'm not trying to have a go at anyone right now. But I'd like to point out that church can be one of those things that we find really easy sometimes, because there's other people doing things, so we can just sit in our very, can I say, we do have really comfortable seats. I was having a meeting with a good friend of mine, and he quite liked how comfortable these pews were. But sometimes we can sit in our very comfortable pews and not realize that in the midst of church, there's a challenge for us to be a part of the body of Christ. Because everyone's involvement in getting up and stepping out of the boat is what makes church. What you do during the week, what you do here on Sunday morning, is what makes church. I never want you to get the idea that this Christianity thing is meant to be easy. If it's been easy for you for a while, then I really want you to ask yourself whether or not you've stepped out in a while, whether you've put your faith in Jesus for a while. How long has that been? And I'm definitely not saying you should stop coming to church or stop being a part of church. That's not what I'm trying to say. Being a part of church is the right thing to be doing for your growth. But I want you to ask yourself if when you step in here, you're also looking for a way for your faith to grow. If Jesus never felt comfortable, if the disciples were being chased and killed, and if today there are still people dying for following Jesus, then we have no right really to sit in the boat. We live in a fairly comfortable country where we don't get ridiculed too much for our faith, at least not in the ways some other countries do. There's a whole nation, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the nation of Australia at one point was heavily based around the church and what the church believed we should be doing as a country. And now we're at the point where we need to have scripture in schools because no one talks about God. And really, this comes back on us. This comes back on the fact that people along the history of Australia have gotten perhaps a little bit complacent in getting out of the boat. We need to do the simplest of things. The first action is to stand up. So as I said before, we're going to get a little bit active. And right now we are actually all, I'm going to ask you all to be standing up and just to accept this challenge this morning, that you will stand up for the name and for who Jesus is, and that you'll accept that challenge. We're going to pray that we can do this, whether it's from the challenge this morning or the challenge in the past or the challenges that are about to come. But we're going to pray that as a church, we will accept this challenge. And then we're going to do exactly what the disciples did when Jesus came into the boat and calmed the storm. They worshipped him right on the boat. And there's not many times I've read about after he's performed miracles that they followed on and worshipped him then and there. But in this moment, they fully recognized him as the Son of God. We're going to pray right now. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this town of Morrison. I thank you for Morrison Baptist Church, Lord. I thank you that your power and your authority and you being the Son of God is something that we can put our trust in, put our faith in. And when we step out of the boat, Lord, that we might doubt, but we know that your hand is there to pick us up. And we can take those steps on the water, Lord, and we can really follow whatever it is, the challenge that you are laying on us. Father, I pray that we accept this challenge, Lord, whatever it looks like for each of us individually and as a church, Lord. I pray that we can really run along with this and worship you, just as the disciples worshiped you and recognize you as the Son of God, just as the disciples in this moment recognize you as the Son of God. Amen.